Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. As I was praying, I sensed that there's an invitation this evening for fresh water, a fresh connection with the living God, for a new dimension of living prayer. I want to encourage y'all to stand up, if you don't mind. I know y'all were just standing, but please stand up. If you just put your hands out with me like this, we're just going to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." I want to return to this place of holiness, this place of honor. Holiness is wholeness. Holiness is the journey of wholeness. And y'all, as I was praying for you, I saw something. It was so clear in my spirit. I saw living water coming out of your lives, the depths of who you are. This church, I saw living water filling this valley. And I believe that God tonight is carving out spaces, caverns inside of you to receive from the overflow of his goodness and his presence, his reconciling power. So I say again, come, Holy Spirit. May you do what only you can do in our hearts and our lives tonight. May you reach into those tender places, those places that we try to deny, those places that we try to hide or hide from. May you reach into the depths of our brokenness, and may you create something beautiful that extends into the lives of this community and this city and this state and this nation. We say, come, Holy Spirit. As Jesus cried out, he said that living water, oh, that we would be filled with the living water. This is a house of living water. And y'all, I see it so clearly, what God's doing with the new building, what God's doing in this season, the way y'all have leaned into this capacity growing season. Y'all, it's going to reach, it's going to extend and sustain people in ways that you've never even thought of. And God, I thank you. I thank you for what you are doing. And I pray, God, that we would be able to go to a place in prayer tonight, that you would prepare our hearts to receive things from you in prayer that we've never received before, because we've made ourselves the object of our prayers. We've made ourselves the hero or the villain of our prayers. God, I pray that we would see you high and lifted up in our prayers in a way like we have never seen you high and lifted up before. In Jesus' name, we say, come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And y'all, we're going to continue in this state of prayerfulness tonight. I invite y'all to take your seats. I'm not even going to say amen. It's an honor to be here. I have been poured into just during this time, the pre-service prayer, the worship, just being in your presence, in your company. There's something so sweet and tender and precious here. I think y'all know what you have is really special. And I know it's been a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of laying down of ourselves to create a space that honors the otherness and the beauty of God. And I want to thank you for leaning in. I want to thank Pastor Jordan, Pastor Jackie. I want to thank the team for what y'all have done, what y'all have labored and pioneered here for. It's beautiful. And so thank you for inviting me in. I feel like family. I love your pastors. I have the utmost respect for your pastors, their sensitivity to God, their tenderness, their generosity, their compassion. Y'all know you have it really good here, right? Y'all know that? Does somebody know that? Okay, thank you. So thank you for welcoming me and my beautiful wife, Juliana. those of y'all who were here yesterday, y'all know what's up with Julie. She's she's amazing. But y'all, I'm on this quest right now, this journey to let prayer out of the proverbial closet, if you will, so it can spill into every nook and cranny of our lives. And I saw something recently that broke my heart. It said that 98% of Christ followers, they feel bad about their prayer life. 98% of Christ followers experience shame when it comes to that tender place of intimacy with God's Spirit and being in the presence of the Father. 98% of Christ followers. 42 million Americans, according to the same study, have stopped praying in the last 10 years. They just stopped. Y'all, we need a fresh view of prayer. If prayer is that place where the Father speaks to us, releasing purpose and peace and provision and passion, then we need to go back to that well. We need to be willing to look at it differently. Amen? So tonight, I'm going to read some scripture. Is that okay? Can I read some scripture tonight? Y'all good with that? All right, so we're going to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I read out of the ESV because I'm a millennial. So if you want to turn to ESV on your phone or your iPad, if you don't have an ESV Bible, well, I'll pray for you. Luke 11, verse 1. I'm just kidding. There are many great translations. Verse 1. Don't want anyone offended with me right at the beginning. Okay. Verse 1. Now Jesus was praying. Everyone say praying. In a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, everyone mark that word in your Bible, please, impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, and that does indeed mean evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Okay, so let's talk about it. There's a lot of scriptures, but it's a complete thought, and I wanted to share the entire thought with you. Let's talk about this. So the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and what does he do? He gives them a short prayer, and he gives them a story. Now, I would argue that this story is one of the most misunderstood stories in scripture. Okay, and I'll explain why. We're trying to engage with a story that would have been very specific to a Near Eastern culture. We're trying to engage it with a Western mindset. So when we hear this story, this is what we imagine. We imagine one of y'all rolling up to Pastor Jordan, Pastor Jackie's house in the middle of the night, it's midnight. And y'all are like, hey, we need some bread. And they're like, are you crazy? Walmart. Albertsons. Like, what are you doing? We just got our kids down. We've got 2 girls, little girls. You know how difficult it is to get them to sleep? My kids are a little older now. They're 8 to 15. But how many of y'all know that bedtime when your kids are young is the bane of your existence? And you're like, you're going to wake up my kids and you're going to make me restart that entire routine because you want bread? Right, like that's how we engage with this. But that's not at all how they would have heard this parable. See, because in the Near East, if a traveler visits a town and they're asking for bread, That person and that request is not just the responsibility of the one person. It's actually the responsibility of the entire community. Okay, so if this request isn't properly handled, the entire community will have shame on it. Okay, now track with what I'm going with here, because this is really important. This is an honor-shame culture, okay? We have to understand that. That's not the kind of culture that we have, but a Near Eastern culture would have been honor-shame. Now, can we geek in Greek just for a second? I mean, it's going to be so quick, but can we do it just for a second? I want to show y'all something. We're going to throw it up here on the screen, hopefully. If not, I'm just going to read it to y'all. You're going to have to take my word for it. Okay, here we go. So Luke, who obviously wrote this gospel, he's absolutely brilliant, and he likes to write in poetry. Did y'all know that? That Luke likes, he actually likes to write poetically, which is amazing. This story is actually two stanzas with six units each. So this is the second stanza, and I want you to pay attention to it. This is literally how it reads in Greek. If he will not give him, having arisen, because of being a friend of his, but because of his anidia, he will arise, which that word right there, anidia, is impudence. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, do y'all notice the structure here? What is each one of these lines? Like, who is it about? It's about who? The sleeper. Yes, this is really important. Just stay with me. The sleeper. Now, what happened in most of your translations is we didn't know what to do with the Greek word anidia. So we translate it shamelessness, impudence, persistence. But that's not what that word means. What that word actually means is the absence of shame. It doesn't mean shamelessness. It means the absence of shame. But because scholars didn't know what to do with this Greek word, this is the only place in all of Scripture this word is found. The only place. They didn't know what to do with it for a long time. And so they translated it shamelessness. But in reality, it has nothing to do with shamelessness. It has everything to do with the absence of shame. That's an important distinction. So what did they do? Because it wouldn't make sense for the sleeper to be shameless. They messed up the symmetry of the poem and they switched it and they made the fourth line about the person making the request instead of keeping the symmetry and making it about the sleeper. Are y'all getting what I'm saying? So really how this should read, but because of his honor, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. So in truth, this isn't actually about the person making the request and how much they can annoy God. I mean, y'all have to just trust me with this. Like, I'm gonna let this sink in. This is a fundamental disconnect when it comes to prayer. We make it so performative, so about us. But this entire story that follows the prayer is actually about the honor of the Father, the hallowed name, the otherness, the beauty of the Father. He's like, look, if you will get out of bed because of your honor, because you care about your name, how much more will your heavenly Father get out of bed, not because you're this great person, but because of the sake of his name? See, the problem is we make ourselves the hero or the villain of our prayers. And so we vacillate. It's like, I've checked all the boxes. God, why are you checked out? Or I haven't done the right thing, so obviously God's not engaging with me. And you know, it's fascinating here when it talks about the scorpion, it talks about the serpent. At that time, there's a white scorpion. And when it would get in a corner, it would kind of shrivel up into itself and it would look like an egg. And children would mistake the scorpion for the egg. There was a fish and a serpent that looked a lot alike on top of the water. And what he's saying, look, you have this idea of what it is for God to be faithful, of what it is for God to respond. But if you notice in the story, it doesn't say that he'll give him bread. It says he will give him whatever he needs. And then the ultimate promise at the end of it is that God will give his very nature, his spirit, the fullness of who he is, to anyone who has the audacity to leave his home in the middle of the night and go and ask. So yes, do we have a part to play in this? Do we get to participate? Absolutely. But God responds for the sake of his name. Now, some of y'all are like, Addison, that's really nice. But I've been that person at midnight. I have gone and I have cried out. And it sure seems like God didn't get out of bed. I want to know if we got some honest people in the room tonight. Anyone in here? Anyone? Okay. All right. I'm going to get you. I don't have time to go into this tonight, but I want to give this to you. Here you go. Because I write about this in the book, Words with God, the messiness of prayer. And so I want to give that to you. The rest of y'all, if you raised your hands, just go to Amazon or it's out there and get it, okay? But I don't have time to do that right now. So we're going to keep going. One word I want to give to all of you, though, right now, and this is just something for y'all to meditate on. Those of you who raised your hand, I want to tell you something so profound that has reshaped my life. God has a way of not delivering us from a thing when he knows that that thing will ultimately deliver us to him. I'm going to say that again. God has a way of not delivering us from a thing when he knows that that thing will ultimately deliver us to him. So the first statement I want to make tonight when it comes to rediscovering prayer is that prayer is more about God and less about you. Prayer is more about God and less about you. All right, I want to talk about constant prayer. Can we talk about constant prayer for a moment? Okay, so I've heard people be like, man, I struggle to pray 15 minutes in the morning. Like, how am I supposed to read 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul says to pray constantly, or Romans 12:12, where he says to pray always, or Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit? Like, what in the world is going on here? I mean, am I the only one who's asked that question? No one else has asked that question? Okay. I guess I'm just preaching myself in here. All right. There's a few things I want to call out. Number one, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's actually an invitation into constant rest. So this idea of praying without ceasing in Greek is this idea of living from this restfulness where you are in tune with the Spirit of God and you are delivered from what I like to call frantic inaction. And you are able to engage with the reality of a situation. You are able to see what God is doing there. You are living in tune with the Spirit because it's not about you. It's not about your performance. It's not about you checking the boxes. It's about you being sensitive to God. It's about you surrendering control. We talked about this yesterday during the conference, but the RAS, the reticulated activating system, it's the part of the brain that basically governs the transition from the unconscious experience to the conscious experience. And y'all experienced the thing where you want to buy a car and then all of a sudden you notice that car everywhere? Anyone here, have you noticed that? Yeah, that's your RAS working. And so what you set your attention to, you start to see it. You start to engage with it. You start to notice things that you didn't notice before. See, God, he invites us into a God consciousness in prayer and through prayer that delivers us from the self-conscious loop that keeps our lives small, that keeps us, when he delivers that, we're not seeing the same thing over and over and over again because we become aware that God is moving in ways that we could never have imagined before. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, I want you to listen to this. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, I want to stop with that. Knowing the fear of God, the otherness of God, the beauty of God, the wisdom of God, we have to be rooted in the fear of God, not fear of man, not grasping for our own godness, but knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. The reality of who we are is known to God. And I hope it is also known to your conscience. This could also be translated consciousness, okay? Then go into verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all right? This word here, behold, means to look again, to expect to see something different. Could also be translated, I am here, or here I am. It's this idea of locating yourself in a way that you have never been able to locate yourself before. to see things that you could never see before, to engage with the world in a way that you have never engaged with it before. He says, the new has come. All this is from God, not from you. You're not the hero. God is. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, so we can live in confidence that we are reconciled to God. We don't have to live from this place of going around validating ourselves by invalidating others. We don't have to live from this place of this self-conscious loop. Am I enough? Am I doing enough? Will I ever be enough? God's like, no, you're good. You are recreated in Christ Jesus. I am going to complete the work that I have started. Now open your eyes. Behold, dare to look again and see how I am locating you in your journey of discovery in ways that are going to release you to do things that you never thought you could do. Behold, you are a new creation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When I see this cross behind me, I'm reminded that it's not about me. So much of our prayer, so much of the Christian life is about us. Are we doing enough? Are we enough? Will we ever be enough? And God's like, no, actually, you are a minister of reconciliation because you are found rooted here in the reality that you are a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, and something new, something fresh, something alive, something living has come. Now open your eyes and see it, and this is where we see it, through living prayer. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Y'all, a religious system doesn't cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. When we default to the religious structure, religiosity, it doesn't work. That's the whole point of Hebrews 9 and 10. I don't have time to go into that. Go read it. But the blood of bulls and goats, it couldn't do it. It couldn't create a clear conscience before the Father. But now we can run to the throne of grace boldly to find help in our time of need. Why? Because we are new creation. The reality is, though, we are taught to grasp for something rather than be grasped by something. We're taught that you better be self-conscious if you're ever going to be God-conscious. But the reality is, it's virtually impossible to be God-conscious when you are self-conscious. The enemy, he has twisted this thing. He's distorted it. So much of our upbringing when it comes to being faithful stewards of this life of faith, we've made it about us. We've missed it. When you look at Matthew 7 after Matthew 6, which is the other version of the Lord's Prayer, and you look at this invitation in Luke 11 where we're told to ask, seek, and knock, we read that and we think it's performative. But y'all, let me explain what the invitation is, what Jesus is inviting us into. He's saying, look, when you learn to ask, when you do the hard work of asking, you learn to articulate the depths of what is inside of you. You become aware, more aware of yourself, more aware of this world, more aware of how God is moving and working. Asking creates awareness in our lives. That's why we don't do vague prayers. We ask with specificity. We ask with boldness. And then what happens when we ask? We ask and then we start to seek. We start to see how the dots connect. God works through things like our RAS to connect the dots for us in ways that they were never connected before. We start to see how God is at work in our lives outside of our narrow self-consciousness. We become aware of others. There's an others consciousness that we enter into by the grace of the Spirit. And then we find a rest. And I think of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we realize that the invitation to knock is actually Jesus is already at the door. He's waiting. He wants to be intimate with us. And it's from that place of intimacy that we find a certainty, we find a conviction that leads us back out into the world where we ask and we seek and we find. And so the second point that I want to make tonight is prayer is more about participation. and less about performance. Y'all, we will not participate in what God is doing if we make our performance the idol that we measure ourselves against. I'm telling you, so many people, they are frustrated when it comes to prayer because they have taken a performative view of prayer. And God, you know what? He's so good. He's gonna let you get frustrated until you get hungry. Until you get hungry for something real. He's gonna be like, hey, you know, that religiosity, it does have a form of sustenance. I think of Psalm 127 where it says that anxiety, the bread of anxious toil, it has a form of sustenance. But at some point, you're gonna realize this isn't doing it. This will never do it. Because there's a largeness inside of you. The Spirit of God is vibrating inside of you saying, hey, I want to move out and into your world. And I want you to see what I'm calling you into. I want you to behold. I want you to look. I want you to see what I will do for the honor of my name, not because of how good you are at praying. Because here's the problem, and I've seen it. God moves, y'all. God moves. And what do? We manufacture all sorts of things to help him move. And y'all, there's something tender that's happening at this church that is for this region. And what you cannot do is you cannot see God move and then come behind and be like, God, let me put some framework. Let me manufacture what needs to be manufactured. Let me figure out the formula. Let me reduce this to a formula. And when we do A, God, you better do B. Y'all, I'm old enough. I've seen the church do this. I've seen moves of God, and I see what comes behind it. And I'm telling y'all, people are insecure about their prayers. They're insecure about how God partners with them. And it's the ones who are just like, we're here. We're just participants. We're not the heroes or villains. We're just participants. The ones with a clear conscience. A clear consciousness, just looking and waiting and expecting God to do something and then receiving it as a gift when he does. Those are the people that can steward the outpouring of the Spirit. And y'all, I believe that God is saying, hey, I'm going to grace you as a church, but don't you dare default to performance. Because here's the thing, y'all, religion is so attractive. It is the only way the lesser controls the greater. It's the only way you could say, God, I did this. Now you better do that. When people are afraid, what do? They create constructs that create an illusion of control. And God's like, no, you don't need to be afraid of me. I want you to enter into the otherness. I want you to enter into the fear of God, which means you don't want to do anything without me. And God's saying, my holiness, my wholeness, my awesomeness, you don't get to grasp it, you get to be grasped by it. And I want you to be grasped by it. This is what the gift of himself. How much more will he give his very Spirit? Like, we think we're asking for bread. And he's like, no, hold on. I'm going to prepare you to receive my very Spirit. Okay, I think some of you are getting this. All right, we're going to keep going. There's one other dimension to this life of prayer that I want to highlight before we close. And I want to go to Mark chapter 11, verse 24. And this is Jesus speaking, just to make sure we're all clear, okay? This is Jesus, not me. This is Jesus, just to be clear. Therefore, I tell you, whatever, everyone say whatever. Whatever. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever, everyone say whenever. Whenever. You stand praying, forgive. If you have anything, everyone say anything. Anything. Against anyone. So that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, I want to throw four words up here for y'all because I don't know about you, but I'm really good at finding my way around stuff. Like I'm pretty clever with that kind of thing. Like if I don't want to do something, I can normally find a loophole. And I feel like Jesus is really clear here. Okay, so let's just go through these words, all right? Whatever, whenever, anything, anyone. Now, if you could find a loophole here, let's please have a conversation with me after service, because you have skills, okay? Like, skills on skills. So I want you to sit with that, all right? Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, I know y'all are crying out in prayer right now. I know. I mean, the miracles that God is doing is so beautiful. And I'm giving language to so many things y'all are already in the middle of, so that you can disciple and invite more people into the journey that you are on, okay? That's why I'm doing this. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if anything against anyone, so that your Father also who's in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, I want to look at one other passage just so y'all are like, okay, maybe there's an exception. All right, hold on. We're going to look at one other passage. Look at John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And a way to translate this is like, this is the way to peace. Okay? Peace be with you. This is the way to peace. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Remember what we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 5 about these ministers of reconciliation. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, I want to do a quick breathing exercise with y'all. Is that cool? Because I think all of us breathe the same way, but I want to make sure. All right, let's all just take a really deep breath, like 3 seconds, all right? Breathe it in, then breathe it out. 3 seconds. Ready? Go. Breathe it in. Hold it for 3 seconds. Doesn't that feel good? Now breathe it out. Right? That's good stuff. That's some good air. All right, I want us to do it again, but this time I want you to breathe it in and just hold it. I promise I won't make you stay there too long. I want you to breathe it in and hold it, okay? You ready? Everyone breathe in. 1, 2, 3, let's go. Breathe it in. Now hold it. Okay. Do not let anything out. All right, now I want you to take another really big breath. Do not let anything out. Take a big breath. Yeah, exactly. You can't do it. Like, maybe you could get a little, but you can't do it, y'all. This is really profound. If you're going to breathe in, you have to breathe out. So if you want to breathe in God's forgiveness, his reconciling power, you have to breathe it out. If you don't breathe it out, you don't breathe it in. So I had a grandfather, and he passed. And this guy was crazy, like straight up crazy. One time my mom got him to go to a service, and there were 4,000 people there. And she told the pastor, hey, would you please do an altar call and like lock in on him? Make sure he comes forward. And pastor obliged, 4,000 people. And I think my grandfather figured out what was going on. And I'm not kidding, got up, cussed out the pastor, cussed out the entire room, and ran out of the building. That was my grandfather, okay? He was in the mafia. He was a son of immigrants, ran away from school when he was at home when he was like 14, lived a crazy life anyway. And so my grandfather, growing up for me, was the one person in our family who just hated Jesus, like hated Jesus. There were some family members who were indifferent. He hated Jesus, but he liked me. And so I would always tell my mom, I'm going to lead him to Jesus. You know, and it became like kind of the joke, like Addison's going to lead grandpa to Jesus. Well, he drank a ton and eventually started losing touch with reality. And we would drive a couple hours to go visit him, and he would start hitting on my mom and just weird stuff. And so my dad said, hey, you're not allowed to visit him anymore unless I'm with you. And so things started to grow apart, and he started forgetting who we were and stuff like that. And we moved across the country, and so we didn't see him that much. And several years went by, and I'm now a young father. My son is 3 months old, and we're taking a trip to Florida. And I'm like, hey, I want to see grandpa. Like, I want him to see his grandson, and I really believe he's going to come to Jesus. And so we're there. We go visit him. He's in an alcohol-induced dementia center. We go to visit him, and he's just, you know, he's kind of out of it, and there's not much there. And we're, you know, we're trying to make something out of nothing. But to be honest with you, it was just awkward. And it was just awkward. And Julie was there too, and Asher, my son. And there was this point where Holy Spirit told my mom, who was there with us, to go look at her father and tell him that he was a good father. Now, my grandfather had multiple affairs, was an alcoholic, abusive, I mean, all of the things. And I hear my mom say this to him, and I'm like, you don't lie to a person on their deathbed. Like, I don't think you can do this. I feel like this is dishonest. And what I didn't know is my mom had the same conversation with the Holy Spirit, but Holy Spirit said he was as good of a father as he knew to be. And if you look at the story of brokenness, he was actually a much better father than those who went before him. And I stopped analyzing that moment, and I let myself be grasped by the moment. And y'all, I walked over to my grandfather because he only said one thing during that visit. He said thank you to my mom after she said that. And then the tears started flowing. Like, they were just going. And I had never, I mean, this man was a mountain of a man. Like, just a rock. I had never seen any tenderness from him. And I knew that was my moment, y'all. I walked over to him. I put my hands on his shoulders. And I prayed the words that he couldn't pray. And I breathed forgiveness into my grandfather. And he lived for a few months after that. He was a completely different man. And so, y'all, I know, and we don't have time to really unpack this tonight, but I know forgiveness is messy. I know it is. But let me point something out. When it comes to the Lord's Prayer, guess what the only thing that you do is when it comes to the Lord's Prayer? The only thing. Do you know what it is? God does everything except this one thing. Do you know what it is? Forgive. That is the only thing. When you look at how God taught us to pray, the only thing was that you forgive. I could show you in Matthew 18 why your refusal to forgive on a familial level or communal level will keep your prayers from the nations, for the nations, will block those prayers, will frustrate those prayers. Y'all, Jesus didn't mince words. Now, some of y'all are like, no, like, you don't understand. I can't walk out that road of reconciliation. I hear you. Reconciliation takes two. Forgiveness takes one. I'm not asking you to do that. I mean, sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is actually to be away from someone, for there to be space. But you better pray, search my heart, God. I mean, I've seen God reconcile the irreconcilable. So we better not put God in a little box. But in the same breath, we better not make ourselves the hero of that person's story. God might be saying, hey, it's not time. Like, forgive them. But don't you dare put yourself in the mix right now because I'm doing something. Forgiveness does three things, y'all. It creates the conditions for the miraculous. It creates the conditions for justice. I'm telling you, you actually can't have justice until you forgive. I know some of you are like, wait, what? I'm like, no, I don't have time to unpack that. I do in words with God. But you can. You won't know the joy of justice, and you won't see the full scope of God's design for justice until you forgive. And forgiveness creates the conditions for reconciliation. The final thing is prayer is more about forgiveness and less about our view of justice, less about our view of sin. The religious leaders, they got really mad at Jesus when he was speaking forgiveness. Who is this who forgives sins? Who is this who is reconciling the irreconcilable? And Jesus, what does he do? He breathes on us and he says, hey, I'm giving you my breath. Now, as you go out and you breathe this out, people are going to be released. The good news of God's reconciling power, you are ministers of reconciliation, will be released. Do we believe this to be the case? Some of y'all are like, Addison, you're asking too much. And I would tell you that something that my dad loves to say is that I would tell you that the person who cannot forgive is someone who has forgotten. What they've been forgiven of. Now, when we refuse to forgive, your prayers will literally and figuratively run out of air. Some of you, you're like, I've been praying, but it just feels like I'm praying against a brick wall. It feels like my prayers are going nowhere. They have no power. They have no unction. And then I hear other people pray, and it's like they're in tune with something. Like, what is going on? I'm telling you, for so many of us, when we refuse to forgive, our prayers run out of air. This is why Jesus places forgiveness in the heart of daily prayer. He doesn't say once a month. He's like, no, when you pray, you participate in this mystery, and yes, it is a mystery, of God's forgiveness and how that unfolds in our lives and what it means for you to be an ambassador of that forgiveness. You know, I look back on my life and the things that were the most difficult for me to forgive and to let go and to release into the Father's hands ended up being the things that created the most spaciousness in me. The largeness in me to minister hope and healing. Those are those places of authority in our lives, those places of surrender to the way of God, especially when it feels so other than our own wisdom, our own idea of justice. When we surrender to God in those intimate places, they become spaces of authority in our lives. And we do find the capacity to pray prayers that shift cities, that change nations. So tonight, I sense there's an invitation for all of us to give prayer back to God. Can we do that? Can we do that tonight? To make prayer more about God and less about us. To make prayer more about us getting to participate and less about us performing. To make prayer more about this invitation to breathe in and breathe out forgiveness and less about our need to be calculating with our justice or calculating with our sin. Because I'll tell you something, what will happen inevitably when you live that way toward other people, you will live that way before God. You will see God as this calculating, punitive, scorekeeping God. And you will not enter into the richness and the fullness of his grace, of his goodness, of his holiness, which is wholeness. And so if y'all could bow your heads for me. First of all, I want to do something. I feel this in my spirit. I'm going to go back to John 7. Jesus said, now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. If there's anyone here in this room tonight and you say, hey, I want this life. Like, I've done it my way and it doesn't work. I've experienced frustration on so many levels. And I've been searching for the answer. I've been searching for this peace. I've been searching for this river of living water. Jesus said that the Spirit had been given because he had yet to be glorified. His moment of glory was actually his moment on the cross. And you don't get to participate and you don't get to receive freely from this living water until you say, hey, I'm not a well in myself. I've tried to be Lord. I've tried to be Savior. I've tried to be master of my own life, and I can't do it. I am coming to my knees. I don't have all the answers, but I know I'm not the answer. And I need someone who is. And if Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, I want to lay my life down at the feet of the cross. Y'all, the hardest thing to lay down at the cross is your opinion of yourself. And if you're in here tonight and you say, Addison, I want to lay down my life at the feet of the cross, would you just raise your hand for me right now? Just be bold. Raise your hand. Yep, I see them. I see them. I see them. Yep, I see them all over this room. Would y'all do another bold thing for me? I know this is kind of scary. Would y'all come down here? Just come down here. Down front. Come on down. You don't need to be sad. This is not a sad day. This is a good day. Come on down, please. Just come on down. Come on, can we celebrate this? Come on down. Come on down. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the work that you're doing over there. Y'all, there isn't a formula prayer. It's really simple. It's like, Jesus, I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. I surrender every part of myself to the work of your Spirit, to your ways. You find the words to pray that. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. You pray that. Let the Spirit of God give you words. The rest of you, if you're in here tonight, you're like, I have made an idol of my spiritual life. I've made an idol of my prayers. I've made an idol of my view of justice. I've made an idol of my ability to get things right. I want you to come on down right now. Come on down to the front, please. Just come on down here. Stand up, be bold, and come on down. Come on down. I don't want to be self-conscious. I don't want to be caught in this self-conscious loop of condemnation. I want to enter into a freedom. I want to live God-conscious. Y'all, I believe that there's going to be a fresh impartation, a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. And if you're here tonight and you say, I've refused to forgive, I've taken matters into my own hand and I've been frustrated with the process. Everyone bow your heads, please, for this one. Just keep your heads down. I want you to raise your hand right now. I want you to raise your hands. I've refused to forgive. Okay, put your hands down, please. Thank you. Jesus on the cross, he gave us a prayer. He gave us a model. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to picture that person in your mind. And I want you to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You might be like, Addison, they know exactly what they're doing. Y'all, Jesus was saying this about who? The Pharisees? He was saying about the Roman centurions, these were experts at killing. They knew exactly what they were doing. The Pharisees were very calculated about what they were doing. Now, the freedom to do evil is not freedom. The freedom to be cruel is not freedom. They are in bondage. And I want you to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just right there where you're at, picture them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I want you to say, Father, forgive me, for I know not what I do. I know not who I've been. I know not how my choices have affected the Father, forgive me, for I know not what I do. And then finally, Father, forgive me, for I know not what they do. We want to set ourselves up as judge, but God's the only one who searches and knows the depths of a man. And this prayer right here, Father, forgive me, for I know not what they do, is it's a release from the pressure to make judgments and make calculations that you're not able to make. To release that into the hands of the God who is just, who searches and knows everything, who promises that you will be vindicated, who promises that every single wrong will be made right, who promises that you will walk into freedom and wholeness, who promises that no person can get you out of what God has for your life. Let's all just bow our heads, please. I want to receive from the Spirit of God. I want you to pray with your own words. I want you to pray what comes into your spirit. Whether it's specific to the way you've looked at prayer. I think there's some people in here tonight, you realize, wow, I've made this all about me. As we were singing earlier, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it when it's all about you. The accuser, the enemy of our soul, he's so good at making it about you. And tonight, this is a line in the sand moment for you. This change will unfold with the months to come, but I believe that you have an opportunity tonight to say, going forward, I will not put myself on the throne of my prayers. I will put the nature, the holiness of God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May that be the banner over my prayers. And so, God, I pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit. As we engage your holiness, God, make us whole. Make our prayers whole. Make our prayers powerful. Not for our own sake, not so that we can feel validated or vindicated, but so that your name would be known, would be seen, would be felt, so that your will would be done on earth, in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, in Boise, as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. I want you to stay here. If you need to go get your kids, I completely understand. Please go. But those of you who the Holy Spirit is ministering to, rest. This isn't about words. This isn't about action. Rest and receive.